Good evening. We continue now our study. It's on people that God wants you to know. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. Be starting there and moving forward. The character we're going to look at this month is Elijah. Elijah is a very interesting and prominent character in the Bible. His prominence is seen in several unique features about him. John the Baptist, New Testament tells us, came in the power of Elijah. He was the Elijah that was prophesied about in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. And, you know, even to the point that the Israelites, or the Jews of the days of Jesus, was looking for the actual Elijah, but yet they failed to see that it wasn't going to be the actual Elijah, but one that came in his power. He saw God. He is one of the few characters to actually see God passing by, as God allowed some to see. And while he did not write any books in the Bible, he is representative of all the prophets on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, we usually determine major and minor prophets based on how much they wrote. And I guess, you know, we have to say then that Elijah was a minor prophet because he did not write anything. But yet he was a man that would be representative of that entire class of people. You know, Jesus, both of the other characters there on the Mount of Transfiguration, with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, both were very unique. Both had a New Testament counterpart. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus was like Moses. Moses said, God will raise up for himself a prophet like unto me. And that was Jesus Christ. And then also John was the foreshadowing of, or Elijah rather, was the foreshadowing of John. And remember that both Moses and Elijah, I find these similarities very interesting. Both Moses and Elijah saw the glory of God, saw God passing by in some particular manner or form. And so these two characters were very similar in the things that they experienced. He was a man who also stood up against a very powerful king and queen who were dedicated to evil. And he's also a very unique individual in that he did not physically die as all other men save one other did. You know, Elijah arrived on the scene as a prophet to the northern kingdom. He was a prophet during the reign of, as I said, a powerful king and queen, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And he also came onto the scene and was a prophet during a time of great prosperity. While the people were very prosperous, they were morally falling apart. They were becoming more and more sinful. And so I think we can see a lot of similarities in today that we are a very wealthy people in our nation, but yet morally we are going the other direction. We're not becoming morally rich in our lives. We're becoming morally bankrupt in our society. And that's very much where the nation of Israel was when Elijah came onto the scene. Elijah was a rough kind of guy. He was a country. He was a redneck. I guess Jeff Foxworthy would see Elijah as a redneck. He lacked sophistication. Let's put it, that's what the definition is, right? He was a guy who wore, you know, camel skins. He was a rough guy. It was very much, John the Baptist and him were very similar in that they were very rough, kind of backwoods country guys. And not the kind of guys that, you know, would be invited to the nicest of parties because they just didn't dress and act like everybody else did. He came from the backwoods, from the culturally backwards village of Tishba of Ephraim, east of the Jordan River. Well, Elijah begins his time as prophet doing something that certainly no one was going to be a fan of. He begins his time as a prophet by praying to God that there be no rain in the land. James chapter 5 verse 17 records for us that he prayed for that. We know from the text in the Old Testament that it didn't rain, but James kind of fills it in for us that Elijah prayed and asked for it not to. Elijah longed and wanted, and we see him saying that to God later. He longed and he wanted Israel to do right. And he prayed for them to be punished until they would. And so he prayed for it not to rain as a result of his prayer. And James is talking about the power of prayer, isn't he, when he references it? But as a result of this prayer, it did not rain for 3.5 years. And not only did it not rain, There was not even any dew. I'm talking, it was dry. God stopped dew. And that's a hard thing to do in the coastal areas. And yet God did, because of the prayer of this one man. Well, you know, he announced to the king, or he announced to Israel, as 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, that there would be no rain and there would be no dew until he said so. I mean, Elijah says, you know, until I say, there's not going to be any rain. There's not going to be any dew. It's going to be stopped. And then we see a very interesting follow-up to that announcement, that God told Elijah to go and hide. To go and hide by the Cherith Brook, which was east of the Jordan River. And hiding by the river was not what was interesting. Instead, it was two other factors that were interesting. Number one, it is very rare, isn't it, for God to tell a prophet or any follower of His to go hide? Isn't the normal command, get out of hiding and get out there and tell people regardless of what they think or regardless of what they like or what they want to hear? But in this particular case, He tells him, I want you to go and hide. And the second bizarre incident or aspect of this is that God had ravens to deliver food for him. In the morning and in the evening, they delivered meat and they delivered bread, and he drank out of the brook. You know, I've got a back pew comic, which I'll put in the weekly email this week, of the ravens feeding Elijah. And, you know, he was being fed by God, being taken care of by God. Well, after the brook dried up, because of certainly there being no rain, being no dew, the brook that he was drinking out of dried up, and Elijah went to the city of Zarephath, which was south of Sidon. Now, this is not a city in Israel. This would be a city outside of the nation of Israel, outside the northern kingdom. It was just south of the city of Sidon. And Elijah stayed with the widow and her son. And Jesus even makes reference to this time in Elijah's life in Luke chapter 4 and verses 25 through 26, where Jesus says, "But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow." Now Jesus was saying this, he made this statement in the synagogue in the city of Nazareth, and the point he was making was, I'm not going to do any miracles for you. Because he would go on to say that a prophet in his own country is no honor, right? In his hometown. I'm not going to do any miracles here. And if you think that's strange or you think that unusual, all you have to do is look at Elijah, and he never worked a miracle in Israel, but instead worked miracles for a widow who was not even in the nation of Israel. And Jesus would go on in that same, if we had continued the quote, he would even then mention Elijah's successor, right? Elisha. Elisha did not work miracles among Israel either, except for the Shunammite widow, as the one that Jesus gives in the healing of Naaman, in the washing in the Jordan. Naaman was not a Jew either. He was an Assyrian. I'm sorry, a Syrian, not an Assyrian. You know, when Elijah came to the widow, he asked her for a cake of bread. He said, give me a cake of bread that I might eat. And she said, you know, I just barely have enough flour and oil to cook one cake of bread. And I was going to cook that cake of bread. And then I was going to share it with my son. And then we were going to wait to die. They are so hungry. They are so without at this particular moment, that she literally says, this is going to be our last meal. We're going to eat this cake of bread together. And then my plan was for us to just basically wait to starve to death. And so Elijah, you know, imagine what's being asked of her here. He's literally asking her, give me your last meal. You go fix me a cake of bread so that I can eat. And I know that might have been your last meal, but this is what I want you to do. I mean, what are you going to do in that situation? What is she going to do in such a situation? Well, she went ahead and did what he requested. And as a result, you know, she miraculously always had the same amount of flour and the same amount of oil every time she went in to cook, right? It was the never-ending flour bowl. It was the never-ending oil flask. You know, she always had. She was rewarded by God for her obedience. And the things that she thought you know, what looked like would be the final blow in their journey to starvation turned out to be their salvation, right? It's so hard sometimes to see God's plan as we look at life. And yet, obedience to God's plan will always benefit us. It will always put us in the right path. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we see Jesus say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." And all these things included food, right? He said, "Do not worry for what you're going to eat, for the birds, they do not toil, they do not sow," right? "And yet, my heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than birds?" See, he took care of her because of her obedience. She did what was asked of her, even if it meant her last meal. Elijah also brought this widow, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 21 through 22, he brought this widow's son back to life after he had died. So he did a lot for her. And God sent Elijah back to confront Ahab, King Ahab, after a time again, this time in a situation that we're all very familiar with. But before he gets to King Ahab, he meets a man named Obadiah. And he is a God-fearing servant of Ahab. And I know, you know, as I think about that, as I read that, and I thought, God-fearing servant of Ahab. You know, we talk about how sometimes it's hard to be a Christian today, right? And to be Christians in maybe our workplaces, or be Christians here, or be Christians there. But imagine trying to be a God-fearing servant in the house of Ahab and Jezebel. I mean, these people were actively engaged in trying to destroy everything that had to do with God. But he meets Obadiah, and Obadiah is a very unique, kind of one of those Bible characters that just kind of get mentioned and then just kind of drop off. And he's a very unique character because when Jezebel went to kill all the prophets of God, he saved 100 of them. He had access to save them. And he saved those 100 prophets, and Elijah spoke to him about that. Well, when Elijah came to Ahab, Ahab asked, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" I love that. You know, Ahab's already all wound up and excited about, or angry with him. You know, evil people often blame those who rebuke them for the troubles that are the result of their own actions, right? I mean, everything that's happening to Israel is not Elijah's fault. Somebody might say, "Well, he prayed for it, Nathan." Yeah, but I guarantee that prayer would not have been answered if the people were faithful, right? God would not have brought punishment, a drought, down upon faithful people. But yet this nation was not faithful. It had not been faithful for some time. It had not been faithful since before Jeroboam. And so, you know, it was his fault. Ahab had led the people deeper and deeper into paganism, but yet here he wants to make it sound like it's all Elijah's fault. It's the blame game, right? I'm not to blame for the weather. I'm not to blame that it's not rained. We see that in politics too, right? They always into the blame game. You know, everybody wants to destroy everything you get from in this life, and it's always the other party or always the other candidate or whatever it is. And so we see this type of activity even today. Well, Elijah challenged Ahab to a test, didn't he? A test between Baal and between God. And we know this story well. Our junior group and Last Leaders, their puppet show was on this particular story. It was on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel was a mountain that kind of is on a little piece of land that juts out into the Mediterranean Sea there on the coast of Israel, and it is high and it's overlooking the sea, which, you know, it's quite a beautiful place to stand. 1 Kings chapter 18, we see this challenge brought forth. Now, we always say the 450 prophets of Baal, right? But what we fail to count sometimes is, yes, there were 450 prophets of Baal, but there were more than just the prophets of Baal there. There were also 400 prophets of the Asherah. So it's Elijah against 850 prophets, not 450, but 850. He's standing alone here against this massive number of pagan men. And, you know, they began their sacrifice. You know, they're trying to whoop it all up and get going and get all emotional. And Elijah's over there poking fun at them, isn't he? Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's on vacation. You know, all those things Elijah's doing just to get, I guess, you know, just say to get them riled up. And, of course, fire does not come down upon their sacrifice. So Elijah builds his sacrifice. He builds his altar, puts the sacrifice. He puts water all around it. He soaks the wood. He soaks the sacrifice in water. I mean, you know, you look at this and you go, there ain't no way that can burn. And yet when Elijah prays to God, fire comes down, doesn't only consume the sacrifice, it consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wood, consumes the stone, and gets all the water and consumes the dust underneath. God consumed it all to show His power so that the people would realize who God is. When the people began to turn, Elijah said, kill the prophets. And they went and they killed them down by the brook. Well, Elijah, after that event, he prayed. And as he's praying, he sends his servant. He says, go look. Go look out over the sea. And his servant goes and he looks out over the sea and he says, I don't see anything, Elijah. So Elijah sends him again after, you know, he sends him seven times. And on the seventh time, he looks out there and he goes, I see a little cloud about like a man's fist rising up out of the water. Elijah calls for Ahab and he says, Ahab, you better get in your chariot and better head on back to Jezreel because you're about to get caught in the rain, right? So Ahab gets on his way, and the Bible says that the sky got dark and a great rain came down upon them. You know, just a little interesting factoid on Elijah. Not only was he a country guy, but he's fast. Y'all know that? Because it says that Ahab struck out with his chariot, but Elijah went down the mountain. He pulled up his robe, and he took off running and beat him back. He beat him back to the gates of Jezreel as this great rain came down upon the land. So he was also pretty fast. I guess I should add, too, it says God was with him, so it may not have been just natural speed. But you know, the saying is true, to beware of a woman scorned. Jezebel is scorned by what took place on Mount Carmel. These were her prophets. She was, see, you got to remember, Jezebel's not a Jew. She's not an Israelite. Jezebel's a Phoenician. These are Phoenician gods. These are her gods. These are her prophets. And they just killed them all. And Ahab tells her what happens, and she goes ballistic. And she decides that it's time for the hillbilly to go, right? It's time for Elijah to die. And she stated in 1 Kings 19 and 1, may the gods kill me if I do not kill you by tomorrow. If only she'd followed through on that, right? Because she didn't get him on the next day. So if only she had gone ahead and died the next day, it would have saved Israel a lot of trouble. But Elijah ran. You know, Elijah just faced down 850 prophets. False prophets of pagan gods, and he runs from one woman. You realize that? He takes off, man. He's off and running. And you know, I don't know if he's got that great speed still, but he ran for 120 miles. 120 miles. I mean, we're not talking about getting in the car. Getting in the car and driving 120 miles a day wouldn't be a big feat, but can you imagine stepping out here and taking off running? Doing a Forrest Gump and just take off running and going 120 miles? That's what he does. He runs all the way south. He leaves Israel. He leaves the northern kingdom. He goes into Judah, the southern kingdom. He keeps on going, goes all the way through the southern kingdom, and winds up down in Beersheba, south of the southern kingdom, down in the desert. And then he goes another day into the desert. And he sits down at a tree, a little desert bush. And he says, this is a good place. I'll just die here. He just ran to pick a place to die. He said, I'm just ready to die. Just let me die right here. And you know, as I studied this, it came to my odd sense of humor. But Elijah must have been a terrible cook. He must have been one of those men that cannot cook for himself. Because do you know how many times God feeds this man? He fed him with ravens, remember? Then he put him up with a widow who fed him every day. I mean, this man's never fixing his own meals. And here, he's sitting under this bush asleep, and an angel taps him and says, rise up and eat. And he's fixed him bread and water. He has bread and water for him. And feeds him twice. And says, you know, you need to get your strength. God's always feeding this guy. And then he goes another 40 days journey, which brings him to a very familiar place. It brings him to Mount Sinai, where the law of God was given. And he went into a cave, but God said, I want you to leave the cave, Elijah. I want you to come out of the cave because I'm about to pass by. I want you to see. And he saw, first of all, a great wind that came and literally destroyed mountains. This was a mighty and powerful wind, something that would certainly strike fear in our hearts. But yet, the Bible says God was not in the wind, right? It doesn't seem to faze Elijah. Then there was a great earthquake. Yet the Bible says God was not in the earthquake. And then there was a great fire. God was not in the fire. You know, we think about how would God sound? What would God be like when He spoke? You know, when He spoke to the Israelites, they were so afraid that they said, don't speak to us ever again. Just tell Moses, let him talk to us. You know, there was certainly different. But in this particular case, then God, in a small voice, whispers. And Elijah is horrified. He's terrified at the whisper of God. It's a powerful thing to come into the presence of God. Everybody that ever did was never the same. You know, Daniel fainted. Certainly Moses and Joshua taking off their shoes because they were on holy ground. Everybody that came into the presence of God, Moses glowed after coming down to Mount Sinai. His face shone. It made a difference. It changed him. Isaiah came into the presence of God and immediately realized, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And that was certainly true for Isaiah's day. Well, God asked Elijah, what are you doing? And this is another one of those questions by God that isn't really God seeking to know, okay? He doesn't really need to know what you're doing. He knows exactly what you're doing. It's sort of like Adam and Eve, where are you? He knew exactly wherever they were. This is a question for Elijah. Elijah needs to think about, Elijah, what are you doing? And he goes into the biggest pity party you'll ever read. It's split between two texts, but you know it's a terrible thing. He says, oh, everyone has turned evil. Everybody's turned against. They're killing the prophets. And he literally comes down and just says, I'm just the only one left. I'm the only person still living for you, God. It's just me, all alone. Just me and you. It just isn't worth living anymore. He just wants to die. He still wants to die. It's a terrible, pitiful thing to see. Yet God says, you know, God is not one to play into the pity parties, is He? And I'm sure the last thing Elijah wanted to hear after this little spill that he put out there was, I want you to go back. Do what? I want you to go back. I want you to go back. And he tells him, I want you to go see a guy named Elisha. But he also says, I want you to go back. And he said, let me tell you this too, so that you just understand. There are still 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, there's a duality to that. That's great. 7,000 is a good number, isn't it? That's a nice number. We love that 7,000 have not bowed the knee to Baal. But when you flip that over and you look at it the other way, how many people were living in the northern kingdom? We're probably talking millions. And only 7,000 are still faithful to God. Helps us better understand and to see. My wife gets nervous, she says, when I let my feet go halfway off that edge. She thinks one day I'm just going to do a header right there. It helps us better understand, doesn't it, when Jesus talks about the broad and the narrow ways. Few there be that find eternal life. Broadway, many there be that go to destruction. And we see it right there. Millions giving themselves to Baal, taking their lives away from God. 7,000. Tells him to go back. He needs to overcome his fears. He needs to see the reality of the situation, that he's not alone, that he's not the only one. And I think that's the powerful thing about the Lord's church, is that, you know, there's no point in which we ever feel like we're alone, because we know that there are good and faithful people in the Lord's church that are right there with us that are dealing with the same problems that we deal with every day, dealing with the same pressures that we deal with every day. There's never a reason for you as a Christian to sit down and go, I'm all alone, because you're never alone. You have God. See, Elijah's missing that one, isn't he? And we have each other. We're never alone. Well, Elijah obediently returned, and he chose Elisha to be his successor. Elisha and his story is for another time. But we see there's several events that take place with Ahab, and one particular one that has nothing to do with Elijah, I just want to tell you about that I found kind of interesting. Ahab was supposed to capture this king and keep this king, but he let him go. And so a prophet, another one of those unnamed prophets, goes up to another prophet and he goes, strike me. You know, hit me. The guy goes, no, I ain't going to hit you. He said, well, I was telling Jenny about this today. He said, well, because you disobeyed the word of God to hit me, because the Lord told him to tell him to hit him, he said, the minute you leave me, a lion is going to eat you or kill you. See, that would have been my new best friend. We would have been inseparable, literally. It'd have been like Mary at the tomb, right? You got to let go of me. You can't cling to me. I'd have been hanging on to that guy. I wouldn't have let him go because I know the minute he leaves, the lion's going to get me. And sure enough, exactly what he says happens. He left and the lion killed him. He walks up to another man and he says, hit me. And this guy apparently either got the news or just was willing, didn't like him, or just willing to do it. He just hauled off and hit him, and it says he wounded him, literally hurt him. And he bandaged himself up, and he went to Ahab, and he told him how he had lost the prisoner. And Ahab pronounced sentence on him, and he says, but the guilty man is you. And your sentence will be put back on you. Because it's you that let the one go that God gave to you, not me. Well, Ahab is an interesting character, once again, for another lesson. But I just want you to see probably one of the most immature adults that we ever see in the Bible. Ahab had a man that lived nearby. His name was Naboth, and he had a vineyard, and Ahab wanted that vineyard. I want it. And he pouted. When Naboth wouldn't sell it to him, he pouted. The Bible says he went and he laid down and he put his face to the wall. He just didn't even want to see anybody. I'm just going to pout because I'm not getting what I want. And Jezebel comes in and she goes, what's wrong, honey? And he goes, I want that vineyard. And they won't give it to me. Jezebel says, don't you worry about it, sweetie. She goes down, she writes a letter, and she says, I want y'all to get together with the men and bring Naboth to the table, and you put two unscrupulous men next to him, right on each side of him. And in the middle of the meal, those two men, and what, you needed two witnesses, right, to make something true? See, she's playing by the law. She said, in the middle of the meal, you have those two men say, he just blasphemed against God and cursed the king. And then y'all, in your rage, take him out and stone him. So they sat down to eat, and those two men did exactly what they were called to do, and they said it. They took him out, and they stoned him and killed Naboth. Jezebel got news of it. She went in and said, honey, the vineyard's yours. And he got up, and he was all happy, and he went in and he ate because he got his way. Pitching a little fit and got his way. But it's going to cost him. He's going to pay a steep price. David paid a steep price for murder. Ahab's going to pay a steep price for murder as well. Elijah was then sent to condemn Ahab. He told Ahab that he would die and that the dogs would lick his blood up from the ground in the same place that the dogs licked Naboth's blood up off the ground. Elijah makes it very clear to him. Ahab said, have you found me, O my enemy? And Elijah answered, listen to this. Elijah answered, once again calling him his enemy. Elijah answered and said, I have found you because you, and listen to this phrase because I love this, because you have sold yourself. You sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. You've given yourself to worldly pleasure. You've given yourself to sin. You sold yourself. You were gods and you sold yourself to the devil.
You sold yourself to evil. I love that phraseology. Because we either sell ourselves, we either allow Christ to buy our lives right, or we sell ourselves to the devil. It says you sold yourself. He also prophesied that Jezebel would be eaten by dogs within the walls of the city of Jezreel. And that will come true with Jehu when he has her thrown down from the wall. And dogs ate everything but her head, her hands, and her feet. He also says that the whole family, all of Ahab's family, would be killed. There would not be any descendants left to carry on his line. And not only would they be killed, but it's the worst thing possible. They will be killed and they will be eaten either by the dogs if they're in the city or by the birds if they're in the field. They will not be buried. They will become food for the animals. Well, Ahab was killed in battle against the Syrians. And you know, it's one of those interesting accounts as well, because the enemy was actually going the other direction. They were running away, and it seems that a guy just kind of pulled his bow and just shot back like that, and it found the perfect spot in his armor to go between two plates and pierced Ahab. They stood him up in his chariot for the rest of the day or rest of the battle, and then come evening he died. Having bled all into his chariot and died there in his chariot, they took his chariot down to the pool and they washed out his chariot. And guess what happened? The dogs came and they licked up his blood in the same place that they licked up Naboth's, just as God had said. And then it went on to say that that pool became the place, or was the place, where the prostitutes washed. How fitting. Because he had prostituted the children of Israel to pagan gods. Ahab's son Ahaziah became king. He fell and injured himself shortly after becoming king and sought for the pagan gods to tell him if he would live. He sends his messengers to go to the pagan gods. You can see now the depth of the paganism within these people, because he doesn't go to ask God. He doesn't go to ask a prophet of God. He goes to ask their pagan gods, "Will I live?" But Elijah intercepts the messengers. He said, "Ain't no point in going. He ain't going to live. The king is going to die. Just go on back. Tell him." So they go back. And he goes, "Why are you back so soon?" They said, "Well, we got stopped by the prophet Elijah, and he told us you're going to die." So he sends messengers to get Elijah. And I love this story too. This guy is just so unique. Every little story about him seems to have some kind of unique quality. He's sitting on a hill. He's just sitting there. And they send this commander and his 50 men, 51 men, go out. And the commander walks in there and goes, "Man of God, come with us. The king has ordered you to come with us." See, he doesn't really believe that Elijah is a man of God. He has no respect for God. He has no respect for Elijah. He's talking to him in a disrespectful manner. Here's a representative of God. You better respect him. And Elijah says, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down and consume you." And fire comes down and consumes them all. Second guy comes up and goes, "Man of God, King Ahab, or the king has said for you to come with me." And he goes, "If I'm a man of God, may fire come down and consume you." Consumes them. Now, I don't know where the third guy was when all this happened. I don't know if there's charbroil on the ground. I don't know. But the word has gotten back. Because the third man they send gets there, and he falls on his knees. He says, "Oh, please don't consume me with fire. But would you please come with me?" Shows respect. And God says, "You go with him." Elijah commends him for the fact that he showed respect where the others did not. So he goes to Ahaziah. He says, "You will not get up off the bed. And you will die." And Ahaziah does. He dies. Well, Elijah then, shortly thereafter, crosses the Jordan with his successor, Elisha. And, you know, there are instances that we see in the Bible when waters were parted. Red Sea being the one everybody seems to know. Jordan River, when the Israelites crossed it, when they came over into the Promised Land. But here are two other instances where water's going to be parted, because Elijah walks up to the Jordan River, takes his cloak, rolls it up. You think he might be going to pop Elisha, right? But he doesn't. He instead strikes the water, and it parts. And he walks across it. And then he goes over, He offered Elisha anything he wanted. He said, whatever you want, name it.
It reminds me of Solomon when God says, tell me what you want, right? Solomon makes such a wonderful request, give me wisdom that I might judge your people. And that was wonderful. Now, he fell flat on his face after making such a wonderful request. Elisha will not follow that route. But he says, all I want is a double portion of your spirit. I want what you got, Elijah, and more. I want your faith, your trueness to God. Give me that. See, he had his priorities right. He knew what was best in this life. And it says that as they were speaking, a chariot of fire came and literally was between them, came in between them, and Elijah was taken up. So Elijah, being one of only two men in this world that did not suffer physical death, Enoch being the other one in Genesis chapter 5. Well, so Elijah is now gone. We have an instance in the Bible later with Jehoshaphat where he gets a letter from Elijah, and there's some argument as to whether that letter was sent while Elijah was alive or whether that one might have had an odd postmark on it, right? It might have come from God, but in the name of Elijah. We're not really sure on that, but we see that a little bit later in the reign of Jehoshaphat. Well, tonight, the question for us is, are we Ahab or are we Elijah? Are we people who are wholly committed to God in the face of great opposition, or are we people that are just going along with everything that's going along? You know, we live in a society that is grossly immoral, and we're going to have to stand up against incredible odds, just as Elijah did. And there may be days where we want to sit down under a bush and say, I'm the only one, but we need to remember God and get up and go back and take courage. And may it never be said of us that we sold ourselves to do what was evil in the sight of God. But instead, we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So we have a choice. We can stand or we can go along. One leads to eternal life and one leads to condemnation. One is the narrow way, one is the broad way. One, there will be only few that find it. May we be that precious few. One will be what a lot of people will find, but the end is destruction. This evening, if your life is not what it should be before God, whether it is that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ or whether it is that you need to renew your dedication to Him, maybe you've run away like Elijah did. God is asking, what are you doing? What's your answer? I hope it's, I'm getting up, God, and I'm coming back. And He is waiting with open arms, like the prodigal son says, to take you back into the home. This evening, if we can assist you in any way in coming to Christ, doing what you need to do to make your life right so that you have no longer sold yourself to evil things but have given yourself to the price that's been paid by Christ, we'll pray that you'll let us help you as we stand and as we sing. I have decided.